you. Well, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I will read from verse 9 down to verse 18. So Philippians chapter 1, beginning the reading at verse 9. Let's listen again carefully to God's word. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Amen. It is easy to be downcast at this time in our day, in our age, at the state of the church in our nation, and that we see that many churches are closing their doors. We see that many that claim to be Christians are turning from God's word, are ripping out parts of God's word and only believing some of God's word. And yet, what we can easily lose sight of is that throughout the world, the gospel is continuing to advance and the kingdom of God is continuing to grow. That the population of the kingdom of God is going ever upwards. We can't see it. We don't necessarily hear all the stories. We don't hear all the testimonies of those that have turned to Christ. And yet we know that it is happening. From time to time we hear of wonderful things happening in one part of the world or another. And we know that it is because people are hearing the good news about Jesus Christ and they're putting their trust in him. That God is doing a wonderful work, and of course it is a divine work. That's why this is all happening. These people being brought into the kingdom are because the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. We could go back to the time of Abraham when he was called, that he was given promises of the great numbers that would be added into his family, that would become Israel and the people of God. That the promises made to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob were that the people would number the star, be like the stars in the sky, or be like the dust on the ground and the sand on the seashore. And of course, each of those pictures is a picture of something that you can't count, that we can't count the stars in the sky, that we can't count the dust on the ground, and we can't count the sand on the seashore. And of course, that's the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, and then the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, also tells us something similar, that in Revelation chapter 7, we are told of a great multitude in heaven that no one can count. And so in one sense, we're in the middle of all this, that we've had the promise that's given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And then we see the reality as John is given the vision of what is to come, that he sees this great multitude in heaven, that we're in the middle. And so we are somewhere between Abraham and that glorious end. And yet that tells us, doesn't it, that the Lord is working. That he is adding people to the kingdom to get from that small number to that vast number takes many, many steps and requires many, many people to be saved. Now, if this was merely a human endeavour, No doubt the gospel would have been stamped out years and years ago. At various times, people have sought to do exactly that. They've thought to destroy the church. They've tried to stop the gospel spreading and stop people speaking about the Lord Jesus. But because it is a divine work, they cannot stop them. In the early church, the disciples were beaten and flogged and told not to speak in the name of Christ. And yet they went and spoke about him anyway, because Christ is so dear to them. And they knew that he was the only saviour of the world. Jerome said back in sometime around 400 AD that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. He's saying that the killing Christians doesn't wipe the church out either, but it actually leads to the gospel spreading. You could look at it like this, that trying to stop the advance of the gospel is like a man trying to stop a great fire from spreading by gently blowing on it, that it's just not going to work, that man cannot stop what God is doing. And as Christians, we are to remember that we are ultimately on the victorious side, that Jesus Christ has already won the victory. We know that because of his death and his resurrection from the dead, that he rose in triumph from the grave, and that he now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That he has already defeated the devil. He has already conquered sin and death. And so we know that he will get the church from the point that it was at and the point that it is at now to the point that John saw in that vision. The gospel is advancing. The kingdom of God is growing. And yet it doesn't always seem so. And so these verses that we read in Paul's letter to the Philippians, and particularly verses 12 to 14, I think are a help and an encouragement to us as we seek to serve the Lord. For we see that the Lord can use even adverse circumstances to advance the gospel. But we see too that he always calls unbelievers to understand the gospel, and he always uses his people to proclaim the gospel. And so that's our three headings for this evening. So we'll start with the Lord can use even adverse circumstances to advance the gospel. Now, Paul was very beloved by the church in Philippi, and yet they were concerned for him because they knew that things were not going well with him. They knew that he was in prison. And yet Paul writes this beautiful letter to them. He writes with great affection about how he cares likewise for them. He says, "This is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And what a beautiful prayer that is, and what a demonstration of the apostle's love for those that he was writing to. But perhaps this verse 12, speaks even more about the fact that they were concerned for him. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." He's not talking about things going well. He's talking about his imprisonment. He's talking about the fact that he is now in chains. He mentions in those verses that I read from verse 12 through to verse 18, he mentions the word chains on a couple of occasions. He's emphasizing that he is in prison, that he has been locked up. And the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to help him, and they were concerned still. And so it seems that Paul is answering those concerns. And so he writes and says, "Look, you may think that what is happening is adverse, it's bad, what is happening to me, but what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel," he says. That despite the fact that Paul is now in prison, he says that the gospel is advancing, that the kingdom is growing, that this was not what was expected. This was not what he expected. He didn't expect that the gospel would continue to grow now that he has been put in prison. After all, the Lord had called him to that particular work of being a preacher and being a church planter and being an evangelist, and that he had used him to plant many different churches. In human terms, you think losing someone like Paul was would make the church much weaker, would paralyze the work of the church, like losing a great minister or a great theologian like Calvin or Spurgeon or Lloyd Jones, someone like that, and suddenly the church saying, well, what can we do now? We've lost this one that was such a force for good in the kingdom. But Paul actually goes on to say, well, no, rather things have got better, that the church has got stronger. It seems to be counterintuitive. And Paul wants the Philippians to know. In one sense, he's reminding them that the Lord is in control. That he's saying, look, these things have happened. I'm just a man. I'm just a man that's been locked up. And yet that doesn't stop the kingdom from growing. It doesn't stop the gospel from advancing. When he says, what has happened to me, he doesn't go on to say what is likely to happen to him. This imprisonment would likely lead to his death. But rather he says, and he emphasizes, that this is good for the gospel. That it is the Lord's purposes being worked out. And it reminds us that it is not down to us to build the kingdom. It's not down to one individual, that the work of God does not die with the people of God. When one passes on to glory, that does not stop the kingdom growing. If that was the case, we would be in big trouble, wouldn't we? But it's not the case, because we know that it's the Lord Jesus who is building his kingdom. And that he's able to ensure that the kingdom grows, whether the times are bad or good. And of course, Paul isn't saying that what we need to do is we need to cultivate adverse circumstances so that things will grow. No, we know, of course, that the gospel also advances through positive circumstances. We think of the time of Pentecost, where Peter preaches and a great number is added into the church on that one sermon. And we see again in those first days that the gospel advanced quickly, that there were ups and downs, that there was persecution, but there was also much freedom of preaching, and there were many people that were being added into the church. We read before in Acts chapter 13 again of what was happening at this time. In verse 49 we read, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. That's even at times when there was those that would not accept the word of God, that they went to one place and they preached and people were converted, and then they went on to another place and they preached and people were converted. And yet in each place they also came across those that did not want to know and it would not accept the word of God. They would not accept the gospel. And of course the Lord Jesus prepared us for exactly this. He gave us the parable of the sower. He told us what would happen, that there would be those that would just reject the word of God outright. There would be those that would receive it at first, but they were receiving it for the wrong reasons. They wanted advance in one way or another, and when those things didn't happen, they would fall away. But also he taught us, didn't he, to expect to see people being saved. And that's what they saw. They saw opposition. They saw those that wanted to know for spurious reasons, and then they saw those that really wanted to turn from their sins and be saved from their sins and live a new life, seeking to please God and walking in the footsteps of Christ. We also see that someone like Paul could be changed, could be transformed by the gospel. And that his changed life had an impact on other people. That even though Paul was bent on the idea of persecuting others, that the Lord Jesus stopped him in his tracks and then used him as a preacher of righteousness. That adverse circumstances could be turned to the advantage of the gospel and the advance of the gospel, just as as positive circumstances can be used for the advance of the gospel. When we say it that way, we're saying that the Lord is able to save, that he is not weakened in any way by the circumstances, that he is able to save in any and every time. And again, it's because he's not dependent upon people to do the work. Remember, he emphasizes that it is his church and that he will build his church. And that should be a great encouragement to us, because he has died and risen from the dead and now lives forevermore. That no one can stop him doing as he pleases. That people can do things to Christians, but they can't stop Christ. And so the gospel will continue to grow. The victory of Christ is assured for his people. And yet nevertheless, Paul still wants people to pray for him. Listen to this that he asked the church in Thessalonica. He said, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you." That's another good prayer, isn't it? Just as that one that we read in Philippians chapter 1. We should be praying, shouldn't we, that the message of the Lord, that the gospel of God's grace may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with us. But he also said, "And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith." So he asked for prayer for both the message to spread, but also that they may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Because generally that doesn't help the gospel. And yet we see here that even when wicked men seem to have the upper hands, that Paul can write to the church in Philippi, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." We're talking about the sovereignty of our God again, just as we thought about this morning, that his kingdom cannot be thwarted, that his purposes cannot be stopped. And so we see that the Lord can use even adverse circumstances to advance the gospel. And yet we still see that he always calls unbelievers to understand the gospel. That he doesn't circumvent the gospel, that he doesn't go round it or bring people in by some other means, but the kingdom always grows by the gospel being proclaimed and by it being understood. And so Paul says in verse 13, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." So one result of Paul's imprisonment that obviously people weren't expecting and the Philippians weren't thinking about is that unbelievers heard about Christ. That the gospel was advancing because there were people now hearing the gospel that wouldn't have heard the gospel otherwise. Paul understood that he was in prison for Christ, but also that other people understood that. They understood why Paul was in prison. Now, does that mean that he's saying that within the whole palace guard and others that they were seeing enormous numbers of people saved? Well, maybe or maybe not. No doubt some were and some weren't. But Paul may be expressing something that we don't normally think about. The benefit of getting over the gospel message to people even when they don't believe. And so seeing the knowledge of the gospel spreading, which then leads to people coming into the kingdom. Because we know, don't we, that it's rare that it's the very first time that somebody hears the preaching of the gospel, that they hear about Christ's death and his resurrection, that they hear that because of his death and resurrection that we can now have our sins forgiven, that we're called to repent and put our trust in him. It's rare that the first time people hear, they are saved. Those in the synagogue in Antioch, as we read in Acts 13, asked Paul and Barnabas to speak to them further on the following Sabbath. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to understand. God doesn't bypass our understanding when we hear the gospel, that there will be things that we don't understand and that we want to understand. There will be things that will keep us from believing because we believe those other things and they are contrary to what we are being told. I think week by week we teach the youngsters at our children's clubs. We point them to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour. We explain the gospel to them in various different ways. And yet we know that they don't hear the message first time and are saved. That we keep teaching them and teaching them, encouraging them and challenging them in different ways. But it's important that we do, because we know that faith comes from hearing the message, as Paul tells in Romans 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And then a few verses later he says, faith comes from hearing the message. But unbelievers need to hear the preaching of Christ and him crucified. They need to hear the good news. We can talk to them about all manner of different other things. We can talk to them about why many things that they believe are wrong. And we can argue about Christ's resurrection from the dead and proof of it and so on and so forth. We can argue about the reliability of the Bible and so on. But they need to hear the message of the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, that sinners can be saved from their sins through trust in him. You see, the same as we talk to friends, colleagues, neighbours, as we talk to those in the community that we want to see trust in the Saviour, we recognise again that often they have to hear several times before it starts to sink in. And different people, as we talk to them, come back to us with different questions. They're confused about this thing or that thing, or they're concerned about this thing or that thing. And yet, each time we're wanting to try and answer those questions, but draw them back to the central thing of who do you say I am, as Christ said to his disciples. And they said, you are the Christ, that you are the Messiah, that you are the Saviour, that you are the only one that can take us, that can deal with our sins and can give us the gift of eternal life. And so Paul's saying that his imprisonment has got people thinking, that they know that he was in chains for Christ. He's not quiet about it. And as he no doubt spoke to each of the different guards that guarded him, and then they spoke to others and said, there's this guy that's different from all the other prisoners. And that he keeps talking about this this Jesus who he says is raised from the dead. Who says we must trust in to have the forgiveness of sins. That was passed on from one to another, so that the whole palace guard and everyone else, as Paul says, knows as well. You see, Paul must have been quite a notorious prisoner. You think that already, although news spread more slowly than it does in our day, that when Paul was on his way to Damascus, the Christians already knew about him, didn't they? They already were aware of what he was like. His reputation preceded him. And then he had gone through large parts of the Mediterranean area, planting churches, preaching the gospel, having people follow him from one place to another place to cause trouble, to try and stop him from continuing to preach Christ. He speaks, doesn't he, openly about the beatings and the floggings and the times of arrest and imprisonment and so on that he had faced because he was a minister of Christ. And yet Paul doesn't describe himself here as a prisoner of the Roman Empire, as a prisoner of Caesar, but rather he says that he is in chains for Christ. That the whole people there, the whole palace guard and everyone else know that he's in chains for Christ. That it's not because of the local authorities, it's not because of the Romans, but it's that he's in chains for Christ. And Paul, as when he wrote to Timothy to encourage the young pastor, he said, this I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. I'm saying that's the thing that's more important. In this passage in Philippians chapter 1, he speaks of those that preach the gospel out of wrong motivations. And yet he's saying that as long as Christ is proclaimed and faithfully done so, that the Lord uses that and people are saved. Because the word of God cannot be chained. The whole palace guard and everyone else are hearing about Christ because Paul is in chains for Christ. It's a striking thing, isn't it? That Paul's imprisonment was making such inroads. You can imagine that in such a place that perhaps it was almost like a big walled area where the guards are, and that would almost seem impenetrable to the gospel. And yet Paul's in there, in the heart of there, spreading the good news. And what an impact that must have made as those that were Roman soldiers heard the gospel and were saved. And you know, there was a centurion standing at the foot of the cross as Christ was crucified and confessed that surely this man was the Son of God. The people from the palace guard and from everywhere else were aware that Paul was in chains for Christ. And so because of his imprisonment, unbelievers were coming to understand the gospel. They were coming to understand the need of a saviour. You see, Paul's reminding us that suffering isn't a hindrance to the gospel growing. We can instinctively think that it is, but so many times when Paul emphasised that this isn't the case, at one point he says that he is facing great opposition. And so he recognises that there is an open door for the gospel, but because of the opposition is there because there's an open door. Because the devil doesn't want people to come to faith in Christ. And so he sees that suffering is part of that gospel work, that it's part of the privilege of serving Christ, and that God uses such difficulty and such opposition to further his purposes and to draw people into his kingdom. But yet he doesn't ever bypass the gospel. And so even though he can use adverse circumstances, we're to see that he always calls unbelievers to understand the gospel. And yet thirdly, he always uses his people to proclaim the gospel. He goes on to say, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord has been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So Paul's saying here that his not only has his imprisonment not caused the gospel to retract, but he's saying it is expanded because not only people that wouldn't have heard the gospel otherwise are now hearing it and understanding it, but also because those that laboured with Paul have been galvanized, have been strengthened in their efforts to proclaim the gospel. That rather than his imprisonment leading to a spread of fear among the believers, it's had the opposite effect. That Paul's imprisonment has led to believers becoming more courageous and fearless in speaking the word of God. That's quite striking, isn't it? Where does that courage and that fearlessness come from? Well, it's not something that we bring about naturally, is it? That we would naturally run away from such things. But it is no doubt a work of God in the hearts of these men. That they are encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. In fact, the rendering that the NIV has seems to get the words in a slightly wrong order. Rather than it saying most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged, it should read most of the brothers have been encouraged in the Lord. Because they were brothers, it was obvious they were brothers in the Lord. The in the Lord part should go with the encouragement. And so they've been encouraged in the Lord, that knowing Christ and knowing what he's doing, having confidence that he is working out his purposes, being persuaded that he is in control, is the reason why they are able to be more courageous and fearless. And notice the word more. He's not suggesting that this is a start of something new. He's saying that they were already doing this. They were already showing courage. They were already showing a fearlessness. And yet now that Paul is in his chains, they have been further courageous and further fearless. They're doing perhaps what they were held back from to some degree before. But they are more than happy to put themselves in harm's way for the gospel and for the advancement of the kingdom. That it demonstrates their understanding of the love of God, doesn't it? It demonstrates their desire to live out those two great commandments, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. That they see that they would prefer to put themselves in harm's way. They prefer to expect that they might end up in the same situation as Paul, and yet that through doing that some might be saved. I think that's a challenge to us in our day, isn't it? What are we fearful of in declaring the gospel? Are we fearful of a snide comment or an undermining word or someone smirking or laughing at us? We're certainly not fearful of being placed under arrest and put in lock and key, under lock and key. And as we speak to those in our families, those in our neighbourhoods, those in our workplaces, that we're not fearful of being arrested and locked up. There could, of course, come a day when that's the case. But we still hold back often, don't we? What holds us back? Is it a lack of love for the Lord? Is it a lack of love for the people around us, that we don't care for the lost as we should? Just think of it this way for a moment. Just imagine if the people that shared the gospel with us had the same heart that we had. Would we still have been saved? Would we still have heard the gospel? Would we have still been commended to put our trust in him? You see, Paul says most of the brothers have been encouraged in the Lord to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Notice he doesn't say all of the brothers. And that's sadly often the case, isn't it, when we respond naturally to the things that we see. If we respond naturally to someone being arrested because of proclaiming the gospel, you could see what will happen, that we will draw back, we will be fearful. And yet we're told that we're not to look at the world and the things of the world through our physical eyes, but through our spiritual eyes, so that we see them aright. That it's when we look with sight rather than with faith that we recoil from trouble and from suffering. But those who see the Lord's hand at work, see the Lord's hand protecting us as we go out. Those who see that the Lord is able to use such as us to draw people into the kingdom are those that will then seek to boldly proclaim the gospel, that will do so courageously and fearlessly. And Paul says that the gospel was spreading, that it was spreading because the people of God were proclaiming the gospel, even though it was at great cost often. And that's again the way, isn't it, that he doesn't bypass the gospel. But unbelievers need to hear the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that it comes through his people. That it won't come through any other way. That anybody else will point people away from Christ. Anybody else will tell them they need to do things. Those that have been saved by God's grace shown in Christ will call people to put their trust in Christ. They will explain the gospel to them. They will proclaim the gospel to them. They will call them to do as we have done, and to put our trust and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's telling us that the gospel was spreading because the Lord's people believed in the power of the gospel. They believed in the power of Christ to change people's hearts. And so that's regardless of whether the circumstances are positive or negative. Whether the wind is behind our backs or is in our faces, so to speak. That sinners still need to hear the gospel. And they still need to hear the gospel from God's people. The kingdom will continue to advance. It continues to advance in our day, and it will continue to advance until the day that Christ returns. Persecutions and setbacks will continue to happen, and yet they will not cause the work of Christ to cease. Yet wonderfully, the Lord uses people like you and I. We get the joy, and it should be a joy, shouldn't it? We get the joy of telling people about our loving Saviour, our beloved Saviour. And we get the joy of seeing him at work, opening people's eyes to receive the good news. We don't know how it happens, as we sang in that first hymn. We don't know how his Spirit works in people's hearts. We can't see that happening. We can't see what's going on inside. But we do know that it is only those who hear the gospel that believe. And that they will only hear the gospel if those that have heard the gospel and believed first go out and tell people of that glorious good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, I want to encourage you to pray. Pray for gospel success as Paul prayed. Pray that the gospel would continue to spread. Pray that it would, are you bold enough to pray that it would spread rapidly? We see that it barely feels like it's spreading at all. But let's pray that it would spread rapidly. Because there is no reason that I can glean from the word of God that tells us that our nation and our town, the people that we live among, are immune to the gospel in any way than anybody else hasn't been. That they're dead in their trespasses and sins, just as we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And yet the Lord Jesus is able to make us alive. The gospel can advance and will advance. The kingdom will continue to grow because we know that the Lord is still building his church. And we know that the gospel is still the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Amen.